Welcome. You are listening to Benefit from the Bible. May God help you to rightly understand and eternally benefit. Dear believers in Jesus Christ, so far in this series, we've learned many things about heaven. For example, we learned that God sees from heaven. Sometimes we get the idea that other people look down upon us from heaven. The Bible doesn't tell us any such thing, but let us know that God does see from heaven. Also, too, we learned that when people die in Jesus, what happens to them? They are gathered to their own people in heaven. So it's something to be excited about, dying in Jesus and being gathered to our own people. Some details about the New Jerusalem we learned about last week. So the Bible tells us about its shape, size, gates, street, river, and tree. Sometimes when people think about heaven, they're like, I don't know anything. Well, the Bible tells us a lot about heaven. Also, too, we know from the Bible that in heaven, those who are there because of the finished work of Christ, we know they are at perfect peace. And we know that they are blessed in so, so many ways. God wants us to be excited about getting to that place. Our focus today is on Jesus. He is what we might call the highlight of heaven. As we focus on Jesus today, let us remember who he is, how much he loves us, what he has done for us, and how much he desires an eternal relationship not only with each one of us, but with all people of all time. The passages in the sermon today, we have a good number of them, and I tried to lay them out basically in chronological order. So our first passage today is in John chapter 1, verse 1, and here I want to remind you that the Son of God, he was with the Father even before creation. So you're familiar with it. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So when it says the Word, that is talking about the Son of God. So the Son of God, he was with God the Father, and he was with him from the beginning. So that is pointing to before the creation of the world, because we know that God the Father worked through the Son in order to create all things. And then going to the second point here, we come to Isaiah's prophecy about Jesus, written about 700 years before Jesus was born. As I read through here, let us marvel at how much God loves us. It's so amazing what God planned to do in order to make the way for us to be with him forever. Going to Isaiah chapter 53, in the first section here, we come to something very unexpected and also something that is ordinary, but maybe we would think it should be extraordinary, but yet it's not. The Bible says, talking about Jesus, looking ahead to his life, it says, Jesus grew up before God the Father like a tender shoot and like a root out of parched ground. When I think about being in Burkina Faso 12 years ago, it is so hot and so dry, and the ground is so hard. For example, we had to level the ground a little bit when we're there. So you think, oh, I'm going to get a shovel, and I'm just going to shovel the dirt here, and I'll put it over there. Oh, no. You take a pickaxe, and you loosen up the dirt first, and then you can move it with the shovel. It was that hard. Well, that's what we're talking about here, in a sense, this parched ground. And yet what happens? A root comes forth from this parched ground. So unexpected, I believe that's pointing ahead to the virgin birth. So unexpected that a virgin would have a child, and yet she did. And then it goes on, he has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. It's telling us that Jesus would be an ordinary-looking guy. And then we get to the fact that he was disliked and he was also rejected. The Bible says he was despised. That means he was disliked very much, and he was forsaken by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised, and we did not esteem him. What's this idea about men hiding their face from him? Maybe you can think about the movie The Passion of the Christ, how severely the actor in the movie was beaten. And very possibly Jesus was beaten in a very similar way. It's hard to even look at a picture of that movie, let alone watch the movie, at least for me. So you can imagine when people maybe started to look at Jesus on the cross, they just wanted to look away. It was like so horrible the way he had been mistreated. I think that's exactly what it's pointing to right here. And then confusion about his suffering. The Bible says, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." So people took a look at what happened with Jesus, with him being arrested and beaten and crucified, and they thought, oh, he must have done something horrible. We just don't know about it, and that's why he's being treated this way. Think about Job. What did Job's friends keep saying to Job? Job, it's obvious with all your suffering here, you must have done something wrong. Just tell us what happened. Just confess it already. Well, he had done nothing wrong, but yet that's what they thought. Many people thought the same about Jesus. But why so much suffering for him? The Bible tells us now. It says he was pierced through. In other words, he was nailed to his cross for our transgressions. He was crushed. In other words, he was punished for our iniquities, for our wickedness. The chastening, the humbling for our well-being fell upon him. And by his scourging, by his great suffering, we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, so we've all gone into our own sin, rebellion, trespass, wickedness, you name it, we've all done it. The Bible says each of us has turned to his own way, but here's the good news. It says the Lord. Who is the Lord? Talking here about God the Father. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. So everything that we have done wrong, and that would include all people of all time, all of those sins, they fell on him, they were placed on him, and then he was punished for all of those wrongs. It's so amazing how far God went in order to open heaven for us. But let's rejoice, so he has done it. It is a finished work. Thinking about what's here in Isaiah, God said it would happen, and then think about the Son of God coming onto the scene. What did he do? He perfectly followed the will of his Father. He knew all that was coming. He could simply read Isaiah 53 and know he knew all that was coming, and he was willing to do it because he loves his Father and you and me so much, so he perfectly followed the will of God. Going on to the third part today, the Son of God put on flesh. So in John chapter 1 again, so we had verse 1 earlier, now we jump ahead to verse 14, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." So we're talking about the Son of God here. What did he do? He became flesh. When did that happen? That happened when he was conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. And he dwelt among us. When did he do that? From the day he was born. And then it says we saw his glory. I'm guessing that's pointing ahead to his transfiguration, which we're going to deal with here in just a moment. So think about it. Way back in the Garden of Eden, about 6,000 years ago, that is when God promised that he would send the Savior, And then, in the fullness of time, about 4,000 years later, that is when the Son of God put on flesh. And then in part 4, we come to the Transfiguration. So we're in Matthew chapter 17. Now, this is part of Jesus' ministry. And the Bible says, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. So what does that mean, he was transfigured? That means his outward appearance changed. So at one point, Peter, James, and John, they're looking at an ordinary-looking man, even though they know his name is Jesus, and they know he is the Son of God in human flesh. He's an ordinary-looking man. And then, all of a sudden, his face begins to shine as bright as the sun, and his clothes become as white as light. So there was this radical change of his outward appearance. Why is that important? If you think about Jesus, think about him living his life and doing his ministry, he did actually fulfill over 300 prophecies that are written in the Old Testament. In other words, all these things were written and said, this is something that the Messiah is going to do, this is something he will do, this is something he will do, this is something he will do. And then what happened with Jesus? He did all those things, just as the Bible says. But yet, the whole time, he's looking like an ordinary man. So with the Transfiguration, why is that important? That's important because that was the one time when he showed his glory to people on earth. So for Peter, James, and John, they saw, in a sense, who he really is as the Son of God. And then, in the book Imagine Heaven, if you haven't done so already, I encourage you to read through it, and you will see a number of other accounts of people seeing the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. In part 5 today, we come to the necessity for flesh and blood. Some people might say, why couldn't it just be a situation where God says, okay, I don't like your sin, because I'm God, I can do anything, I'm just going to cancel them out just like that. Well, God can't do that because God is a just God. So the Bible says here in Hebrews 2, since the children, that would be talking all the people of the world, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is the very Son of God, likewise also partook of the same flesh and blood. We might say, why did he do that? The Bible tells us that through his death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Let's put this into perspective. Because of who Jesus is, because of what he has done, now for all of us, we should live without any fear of dying and also without any fear of being condemned. Let's understand that most people in the world, they are afraid of dying and they're afraid of being condemned. But because, again, of who Jesus is, because of what he has done, we should live without fear. Now, I'm going to ask myself a question, and as I do, I invite you to ask yourself the same question. I say to myself, do you have any sins? And I don't have to think very long to answer yes. I have way, way more than I even want to think about. So it's a definite yes. And then if I ask myself the second question, am I afraid of meeting Jesus face to face? Am I afraid of meeting him face to face? Well, many people have asked themselves those two questions. Do I have sin? They said yes. And then they said, am I afraid to meet him face to face? And they said yes. But what happened, though, when they met him face to face? There were two extraordinary things that people found. Number one, they found that Jesus knows everything about them. He knows the good, he knows the bad, he knows the ugly. He knows it all. That's a little bit unsettling, isn't it? But then the second thing, though, that they found, so at the same time, he knows the good, the bad, and the ugly. Oh, it's so amazing. He still unconditionally loves me. Don't we so oftentimes say, oh, I've done bad. How could God ever love me? Don't we feel that way or think that way sometimes? But yet, God doesn't want us to be that way. He wants us to know that his love for us is not dependent upon our behavior. So the amazing thing is, even though we all have good, bad, and ugly, God still loves us in amazing, amazing ways. What about a biblical example of that? Think about the woman caught in adultery. When that happened, according to the Old Testament scriptures, she should have been taken and stoned to death. The man she was caught with should have been taken and stoned to death. What did Jesus do? He loved her unconditionally, and he forgave her her sins. That's what God does for us, too. In Imagine Heaven, you'll find a lot more examples of that very thing. Going on to part number 6, we come to Daniel's vision of Jesus' ascension into heaven. So this might sound kind of odd, because if you think about it chronologically, what we're talking about here is Daniel is about 600 years before the time of Christ. So Jesus has not yet come. He has not lived his life. He has not yet ascended back into heaven. But keep in mind, though, with the Almighty God, he knows all things before they even happen. So God was able to give Daniel, hundreds of years before it even happened, a vision, a picture of, we could say, if we're bound with time, we could say, of what would happen 600 years later when Jesus arrived back in heaven. Well, let me put it this way, when the Son of God arrived back in heaven, and also along with the Son of God, the Son of Man arriving with him. This is what it tells us in Daniel 7. I, Daniel, kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days, that is God the Father, and was presented before him. And to Jesus was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. As we live in the world today, there can be many things that are unsettling, whether it's unrest within our nation, whether it's a hurricane, and many other things as well can be very unsettling. It can almost seem like things are out of control in the world, but let us never think that way. Let us understand that Jesus, he is the Son of God in human flesh. He is right now at the right hand of the Father. He is reigning over all things. He does have almighty power. He does love us with an everlasting love. He is causing all things to work together for good to those who love him. Let's keep all that in mind in the midst of our difficult world. So far in the sermon, we focused on who Jesus is, and what he has done, and the fact that he's reigning over all things. But what we haven't got to yet is, what does he look like? We're going to come to that now as we go to part number 7 of the sermon. We come to Daniel's more detailed vision of Jesus in heaven. So God enabled Daniel to see Jesus in heaven, and this is a description he gave us. The Bible says, I, that is Daniel, lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, there was a certain man dressed in linen, whose waist was girded with a belt of pure gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face had the appearance of lightning, his eyes were like flaming torches, his arms and feet like the gleam of polished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a tumult. In other words, like the voices of many people. What I'm going to do in a moment here is go on to another description in Revelation chapter 1. It's a little bit more of a detailed description, but I want you to think about how both descriptions are virtually identical. Why not exactly the same? If I gave you anything and I said to one person, you describe this particular item, then I said to another person, you describe the same item, there would be a slightly different description given because some people focus on one thing, some people focus on another thing. Consider what John wrote here in Revelation chapter 1. I, that is John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. So we're talking here on Sunday, talking about the first day of the week, talking about the day people gathered for worship, talking about the day Jesus rose from the dead. So I, John, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet saying, write in a book what you see, and send it to the seven churches. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and I saw one like a son of man. What John saw was like a man, but not the same as a man. So he was seeing both the Son of God from the Father. He was also seeing the Son of Man who received flesh from the Virgin Mary. So someone came up with this image, and actually it fits right in with what the Bible says here. So notice what John went on to describe. He was clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded or encircled around his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. The Bible goes on, and John wrote, when I saw him, I fell at his face like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. He's saying to him, I'm the source of eternal life. I'm the living one. I was dead. I died on Good Friday, and behold, I am alive forevermore since Easter Sunday, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. In other words, I have the power to be able to release people from their graves and from the eternal punishment that they deserve. Let's think for a moment. Why is the description by Daniel and the one by John virtually the same? Why is that? I believe it's because that's exactly what Jesus looks like in heaven, and we're going to see him someday. If you take a look at the Imagine Heaven book, you'll find a number of other people giving very similar descriptions to those of Daniel and John. Going on to part number 9 of the sermon, we see John's vision of Jesus in Revelation 21. So in this section, John is writing about the holy city. It is, even now, an awesome, awesome place, and it's going to be even better after the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of what John wrote. I saw no temple in it, talking about the holy city, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb, that is Jesus, are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. This idea of the kings of the earth, I think it's one way of God saying to us the salvation that God has prepared for all people through Jesus, that would be for those who are the greatest, the kings of the earth, but that salvation is also for those who are the lowest. God wants all people to be with him in heaven forever. And then the Bible says, in the daytime, for there will be no night there. Its gates will never be closed." So think about that. There is no nighttime. Why is that? Well, we understand here on planet Earth, we have a sunrise and we have a sunset. The sun is the source of our light. In heaven, God the Father and God the Son, they are the source of our light. They are always there. They are always shining light. There is no nighttime. Think about nighttime like this too. Have you ever had a difficult day and you were exhausted and you kind of wanted to escape the difficulties of life? So what are you able to do? Hopefully you're able to go to bed and fall asleep and escape some of the troubles of this world. That can be a great blessing. Do we need that in heaven? By no means. No trouble at all. We have energy. We don't get tired out. We don't need to sleep. We get to go 24/7 for all eternity. God wants us to know that these things are coming. And you might think, oh, no coffee in the morning, no afternoon nap, nothing like that. Hey, we don't need all of that. We need that stuff now because of the fallen world in which we live. We won't need that for eternity. We will have so many amazing things to do. It's going to be so wonderful. So it says, talking about the gates of the holy city, they will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it. The holy city, the dwelling place of God, that is a place without sin. So what does God do for all people like you and me who enter? He washes us in the blood of the Lamb. So for those who refuse to be washed in the blood of the Lamb, they won't be there. Let's rejoice that God has shown us our need to be washed, that we have received that gift of God-given faith, and that we know that in Christ we are clean, we are forgiven, we are ready for heaven. And then it says, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, only those people will be there. Have you written your name in the Lamb's book of life? That's not the question here. The question is, has God written our names into the Lamb's book of life? And he wants us to know that he has, because he has gotten our attention. He has called us to himself in baptism. He has given us God-given faith to trust in Jesus, who was both Son of God and Son of Man, and all that he did to take away our sins. And then, as we gather like this today, God is at work through word and sacrament in order to remind us of our sins, to remind us of Jesus, to assure us that in Christ we are forgiven, and many other things. So let us know that God is at work to keep our name in the Lamb's book of life. Let me conclude like this. Think about the Son of God. Let us remember, he is the Son of God from eternity. In the fullness of time, he came, he put on flesh, he received the name Jesus, all according to God's plan. He proved himself to be the promised Messiah in many ways. He completed his saving work. He ascended back into heaven. His glory has been seen by Daniel, by Peter, James, and John, and by a number of other people here as recorded in this book. And then let us also know that we, through our God-given faith in Jesus, let us know beyond all doubt that our sins are forgiven. Let us know that a day is coming when we will see Jesus in all his awesome glory, and let us know that a day is coming when we will dwell with him in an awesome place forever and ever. Let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, as you promised, so you are with us now. However, seeing you face to face and being with you in heaven will be so much better. Therefore, regarding heaven, help us now to long for it, to live for it, and to invite others to join us there through faith in you. In your holy name we pray. Amen. Thanks for listening. If you have a Bible question, contact me, Robert Green, through our website, BethlehemLutheranChurchParma.com. If you are searching for a church home, see our website and attend with us. Now, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.